Was in the book of Colossians. We have we started studying through the book of Colossians a number of weeks ago, and we are making a little progress, right? We're not in any hurry or race trying to race through the book here, but we are going to make a little bit more progress this morning. Look at verse 9. Follow with me in Colossians 1, verse 9, and it says this. It says, "For this cause we also..." Everybody with me there? Okay, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." You know, by the way, the sentence keeps going. Did you notice that? It doesn't stop there. It just keeps going and going and going. It's a long, full sentence. But let's open the word of prayer as we begin our study. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look in Your Word this morning, and especially now as we begin to look a little bit deeper into this wonderful prayer that the Apostle Paul not just prayed for the Colossians and by extension for us, but that he wrote down, that Your Holy Spirit had him write it down. And really, this is Your prayer for us as members of the body of Christ. And we ask, Father, that as we begin to embark upon the study of this prayer, we might only be able to scratch the surface of the details that are here, and they're wonderful. But what we are able to identify and notice and bring out, Father, we ask that it would have the impact on our hearts and minds that You design and desire for it to have. And we do ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, it's pretty clear that when you come down to verse 9 there, that Paul now included in this letter here, this prayer that he prayed on behalf of the Colossians. Do you see it, verse 9 again? "For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." And see, he wrote his prayer down. And aren't you thankful he did that, by the way? Because you realize it wasn't simply Paul's prayer for the Colossians, but by extension, it's his prayer for you and me as well. But also, since the Holy Spirit is the divine author of Scripture, that's the Holy Spirit's prayer for you. Isn't that interesting? And so we're going to begin today to look at this prayer, and it's going to take us some time to go through this. Let me first emphasize some things again. Let me go back through this again. Watch what it says. "For this cause we also," verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be..." Okay, what's the next word there? Okay, "filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might." What's happening? It's like each statement gets bigger and more impactful and higher and deeper as it... Did you notice that? You almost could read this verse and say, "No, man, this is way too much. Stop at request number one." you know what I'm saying there? You read a verse like this and you go, "Wow, this thing is packed. There's so much here." And what we're going to do is just try to look at as much as possible. Like I said, we're just going to be able to scratch the surface at best on this, okay? But I mean that in a good way. That it's clear from... Let me ask you this. Based upon just reading that a couple of times right now, what does God the Holy Spirit want for you and for me as believers, based upon what we just read right now? Fill with what? Fill with the knowledge of His will. Now, and then that would affect what? Look at verse 10, that you might do what? Walk worthy. Do you see that there? The title to the message this morning, if I can work this out and everything, the title to the message this morning is this. God's will, our walk. I guess I need a better marker there. God's will, our walk. That's the title. Let me see it there. And you see why I'm making that connection. Verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." So there's God's will. And by increasing in that, then it will, verse 10, that you might walk worthy. You see that there? So that's why we're saying we want to focus on God's will, our walk. When we talk about our walk, what do we mean by our walk? When the Apostle Paul uses that word walk, what does he mean? Yeah, just the conduct in life, how we live out life, how we respond to situations, etc. So it's clear that knowing this is designed to produce that. Does that make sense? Knowing what God is doing is designed to affect our thinking, which will affect our heart, which will affect how we respond, hence our walk. So the place to start, therefore, is God's will. How many of you have heard the phrase, "God's will for your life"? Have you all heard that phrase? God's will for your life. When people think about that phrase, and when preachers preach about that phrase, and I'm a preacher, so I can whatever. When people use that phrase, "God's will for your life," what do they almost always mean? Well, they mean things like, what do they mean? Yeah, like whether you're going to be an accountant or a general contractor, whether you're going to be an electrical engineer or chemical engineer, and okay, I got to pray, God show me which one I need to pursue. What would be another example in God's will for your life? A big one is who you're going to marry. Oh God, please show me who you want me to marry. But not that one or that one or that one. Right? Okay. Another one, oh God, I need you to show me whether I should buy this car or that car. God, I need you to show me, give me a sign whether I should buy this house. It's a really good price, but the neighborhood is so-so. This one, the house is much more expensive, but it's a much better neighborhood. So God, show me which one. When people talk about the will of God, that's generally what they talk about. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Think of your own situation where maybe whoever was talking to you about the will of God, they presented the will of God for your life in that kind of an idea. Years ago when we had one of our conferences, and we had it actually in a closer area here and everything, and there was someone that was sitting in the parking lot. I don't remember having ever met this lady before at all. She was in the parking lot there, and she was supposedly there for the conference and everything. And she was very, very troubled as when I went by, I said hi and everything. She clearly was very troubled. And she was trying to figure out, if I remember the details correctly, she was trying to figure out whether she should move to this area and take that job or move to this area and take the other job, kind of a thing. And she was just tormented. Oh, I just can't figure out God's will for me. So I'm here at this conference to try to get some kind of sign or wonder from God to show me, does He want me to take this job in this neighborhood or this city or that? You understand the concept? And I think she kind of asked the wrong person. Okay. Because when the Apostle Paul says in that verse, look at that verse again, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will for your life." Did I kind of add a few things in that verse? In the verse, does the Holy Spirit want us to be filled with the knowledge of what God is doing, or what we are trying to figure out what God wants us to do? In the verse. You see that? Ever see that in the verse? Ever see that? So let me say this, and to try to be genuinely kind about this. Get over trying to figure out God's will for your life. Okay? Some of you are going, what? You mean I can just live for myself? No. When we're focusing on trying to figure out God's will for my life, who are we focusing on? Me. That verse says, Paul says, I want you to know what God is doing. Because if you'll be filled up with what God is doing, you won't have to ask the question, what is God's will for my life? It'll be obvious. What God's will for your life is do what He's doing in whatever decision you're making. Let me use an illustration. Some of you here are very familiar, probably everybody here is familiar to some degree with the idea of, say, some kind of building, some kind of construction. Whether it's a commercial project, whether it's a residential home, building, whatever it might be. Let's say that an employee showed up, and let's say you were the general on the job. Okay? You run the whole project. And let's say an employee came to you and said, Boss, I'm just tormented. I've been all night long. I just couldn't sleep because I was just trying to figure out what your will as the general contractor, what your will for my life today on the job is supposed to be. Well, if you were the general, what would you tell the guy? Well, this is church, by the way. Okay. You would say, What did I hire you for? Well, I'm a drywaller. Well, then put the drywall up and chill out about it. That's your job. Because as the general, meaning you're running the whole program, we got to get the drywaller up. We got to get the drywall up. The plumbing's already in, the electric's already in, and so forth. We got to get the drywall up today. So, my will for your life isn't because I'm necessarily the general or not, it's because we have a blueprint. And there's a sequence we have to follow. The inspectors are going to come along and inspect it at each phase of the construction project. A different employee showed up first thing in the morning, has all his tool bags and everything. He too is a drywaller. He drives up, gets his car, pulls his hammer out, gets the nails, and starts putting up drywall. He's doing the will of the project. Do you see the difference there? Do you grasp the difference? Doing or understanding the will of God, knowing the will of God, it's not an issue of, Lord, show me whether I should buy this house or that house. Show me whether I should live in San Juan Capistrano or San Diego. Show me whether I should buy this car. That's, you know what? God really lets you decide those things. Did you know that? You're not under the law. Think about Israel under the law. God gave Israel over 600 commands. And within many of those commands were depths and additional details of additional commands. Almost every aspect of their lives were governed and told to them in black and white by the law. Guess what, under grace? Not so much. Under the law, Israel, they were children under tutors and governors. So the tutors and governors taught them what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Because they were children under the law. But under grace, guess what? You're not under tutors and governors. You're a full-grown heir. And as a full-grown heir, as a son in the sense of heir, as a son, God says, you know what? I want you to get into my word and let my word get into you. And thereby you will know my will. You'll know what I'm doing, God says. And then by you knowing what I'm doing, God says, I invite you to be a laborer together with me. But it's your choice. I made you an ambassador. I placed you in the Christ. And here's what I'm doing. If you want to come along with this building project, of which you're a part anyway, because you're a member of the body of Christ, right? If you want to come along with me in this building project, in this edification project, I invite you to, I beseech you to, I ask you to come along and labor with me. But guess what? Under grace, I'm going to let you decide. Freedom. Say that word right there.
Freedom.
Freedom. You see the difference there? So let's go back to the illustration of where you're going to live. For example, does God care where you live? Wait, slow down. Think. Sometimes we answer too quick, okay? Does God care where you live?
No.
Well, maybe.
Yes, in the future.
Okay, he's talking about the future. Yes, for sure. But better than now. Let's say that you were seeking a new job, new opportunity, etc. You had a great offer, good income, but you were going to have to move to a place where not only it was not safe for you, but it was not safe for your family, and there were no grace believers. By the way, that's a big one, okay?
That's everywhere.
That's everywhere, he says. It's up here, right? And in this other job situation, you know, maybe the income wasn't quite as good, but safer neighborhood, maybe more opportunities, and there's a grace church there. Wow. So, does God care? So He still lets you decide, yes? And regardless of what you decide, is it going to put either a smile or a frown on His face? Whichever one you decide? It's not, is it? He still lets you decide. But what will wisdom choose? What will wisdom choose?
That's in accordance with God's will.
That's right. You make a choice that's consistent with what God is doing. And He lets you make that choice. Because you're not under tutors and governors. You're not a child under the law. You're under grace. When you're deciding your career, your vocation, in time, what you're going to do. Does God care what you choose? Can I say it this way? There are probably some things, income-wise, maybe as a believer, you probably shouldn't get involved in. Okay? Make the list, right? Because they might wind you up in jail. Maybe not nowadays, but anyway. So yeah, there are decisions that you make, but you make them based upon wisdom. Not based upon, oh God, show me your will for my life. Give me a sign. Give me the green lights. Open the doors. Open the windows. No, that's superstition. Let me say it again. That's superstition.
Yes.
Oh God, show me a sign. God, make the sun come out. You heard the joke. The guy complains to the preacher, and because the preacher is very much optimistic and everything, and it's raining that day, and so the guy comes up to the preacher and says, "Oh, preacher, you just say the sun is always shining." And the preacher says, "Well, it is. Even when the clouds are out, it's still shining." Listen, God's will. When Paul here talks about God's will, the prayer request here is He wants us to know what God is doing in time, what God is doing now, for eternity. And if we will let that get into us, it'll affect our thinking, then it'll affect our heart, and thereby it'll affect our walk. We all live out of what we think. All of it. Everybody does. What people think, what they have in their heart, they live out of that. And so it's important that we take and take out of our heart and out of our mind, take out human viewpoint, and we put into our heart and our mind divine viewpoint, Scripture, God's Word, and then let that, and then live out of that. Okay, now, having said that, let me do this, because this is going to be tough to try to do this in a few minutes. So we're going to try to start big picture, and then we're going to try to like the lens of a telescope, and then try to narrow it down. Right? That's what we're going to do. So when we talk about the will of God, we're not talking about whether it was God's will for Henry today to sing that special. Who decided whether or not that was okay? Henry did, and we all agreed. It was wonderful. And it blessed God. It honored him. And it blessed us, I should say. Right? When we talk about the will of God, this passage right here, look at this. Look at verse 9 again, Colossians 1:9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of what God is doing. By the way, did you know God is doing something? God doesn't wake up every day trying to figure out which new golf course He's going to play. I thought that would get a bigger laugh. Okay. Yeah. He does try to figure out which dirt bike track He's going to ride. No, anyway. Okay. Look at this now. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Let's get some... We're just going to kind of present some big picture stuff right here, right now. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, I'm going to start at verse 5. I'm not leaving the other verses out because they're not important. That's not why. I'm just going to be crunched for time. Look at verse 5, says this. Ephesians 1:5. It says, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His what?" There's His will. So in the context, it's true that Paul is speaking about God's will, what God is doing. He goes on to say, verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Wherein? So in His grace, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What does it sound like, verse 8, is conveying to us that in His grace God has done? He's told us what He's doing. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known. What's that phrase mean? Having made known. He told us what He's doing. It says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times..." Okay, so think about this. Jesus Christ not only created all things, one of the things He created in creating all things, He created time. Time is a phenomenon. Time is a dimension, as they say. Time is the way that you perceive the distance or the space between events. In order for events to happen relative to the dimensions that we live, you have to have time. Time is a way in which you can show things that God can put on display. Everybody understand the concept there? When people say that in eternity time will cease to exist, can it?
No.
It can't exist. It can't cease to exist because God's always going to be doing something. Jesus Christ created time. And when that verse says, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Well, so when history gets to the place in which, and it calls it there the dispensation of the fullness of times, when history gets to that place where the very purpose for which time, and you notice times there, when the very purpose of time for which it was created, when it finally arrives at that point, What's it going to look like? Notice what he says. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and once again, see, times is plural there, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So, think of it this way. Jesus Christ, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the what?
Heaven.
And the what? So you've got two realms. And God's intention with the Lord Jesus Christ is to have Jesus Christ be the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, over all realms in the heavenly places and all realms on the earth. Heaven and earth do not cease to exist. You see that in the verse? They're going to exist forever. And they do not become each other. Like, you know, some people take that verse and say, well, see, heaven becomes earth, earth becomes heaven. No. The point is that the will of God that that verse is talking about is some aspect of God's intention to make the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminent one. That's the word that Colossians use, preeminence. To make the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminent one in the entire universe, heaven and earth. See the big picture there? And so in time, God has revealed how He's going to bring that about. In the prophetic program, like when the chart is closed, as they say, in the prophetic program, He designed and purposed and intended to do that with Israel on the earth. In the program we call the mystery, it's called the mystery because God kept it secret, not because it's mysterious. But in the mystery program, He has now revealed how He intends to do that with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, both realms. So that's big picture stuff. We'll look at much more detail in the weeks ahead about this. That's big picture. Let's now focus down a little bit further. In the dispensation of grace, God is forming the church, the body of Christ. Now, who can get into the body of Christ? Who can get into that? Anyone, right? Look with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Who can get into the body of Christ? Well, anyone can. Right? Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, I'm going to start at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now verse 4, 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Question, how many people does God want to get saved? You see that? God wants to save everybody. But then how come not everybody gets saved? Because He lets them decide. Free will. But those who do get saved, you can see verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So He wants lost people to get saved and He wants saved people to be built up in the faith. I have a question for you. Therefore, what is God's will for the lost? Did He say? What is God's will for the saved?
To come to the knowledge
of the truth. To be built up in the faith. Question. Can you labor together with God in God's will?
Yes.
See that? So whatever your career is, but by the way, when I say that, you realize you could have a career that maybe if it doesn't honor God in what you're doing or selling, or maybe you should change. But you know, I think you understand that. You don't want to do something that's ungodly or inconsistent. But my point is, you see, you know the will of God. He's forming the body of Christ today because of His intention to use the body of Christ in the heavenly places during the dispensation of grace. He wants the lost to get saved and saved members of the body of Christ to be edified. Therefore, can you do the will of God? How? Yeah, just labor together with Him. If you know someone that's lost, or if you have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, then you share the gospel and guess what? You just did the will of God. You didn't have to fret about it. You didn't have to lose sleep about it, kind of a thing. You'd say, oh, God, show me your will. He just did. It's right there. Ever see that? Just follow the blueprint. Exactly right. Now, what if maybe you find yourself in a situation where you, maybe on a regular basis, you're not able to talk to people for whatever. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're going through some kind of challenge in your life where you can't share the gospel with someone. Look at another passage. Look with me over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Watch this. Sometimes people say, well, John, I don't get out much. I can't for various reasons, whatever. So what can I do? If I'm not sharing the gospel with someone every day, if I'm not edifying someone every day, does that mean I'm out of the will of God? Well, you tell me. Watch this. Look at this. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Watch verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. It says this. But let's read these three verses out loud together. Ready? 16, 17, and 18. Here we go. Ready? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Question. Can you do the will of God wherever you are, anytime, wherever you are?
Yes.
See that there? You know, when you lay your head, the worst thing to do at night before you go to sleep is watch the news. Can everybody relate to that? Because, man, it just gets you all stirred up and fired up. And how could they do that? I can't believe that happened to dude. We have to quit saying, I can't believe they did that. Well, how many times are you going to say that over the last 2.5 years?
Nothing surprised
you anymore. It is. It'll give you high blood pressure. You know? No. Instead of watching the news before I go to bed, read the scripture before you go to bed. And think about those verses right there. Years ago, I preached at one of our conferences, those verses right there. I called it the Great Reset. And I'm talking about all the reset in the world out there. remember computers and power cords? They have that reset button. Your computer would have the reset. It would go haywire and crazy on you. So you'd have to hit the reset. There's your reset. What does it say? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Boom. You punch that reset button, and there it is right there. And that'll affect our thinking. My question is, wherever we find ourselves, whatever situation we find ourselves in, do we know the will of God? It told us that right there. We may be in a situation where, maybe I don't have a ready community to share the gospel with. Maybe I don't have a bunch of people to talk about right division with. Maybe I have just a handful or whatever, which is great, by the way. But you might find yourself just driving in your car down to work. Can you do the will of God right then and there? Yeah. Instead of, they were talking, I think, who was it this week at conference was talking about the California salute that everybody does when you're driving, and everybody salutes back, right? You know, instead of doing that, just say, well, you know, Lord, maybe that person that just cut me off, I know they're in a hurry for some reason. I don't see any cops chasing them, so maybe they're trying to get to the hospital because their husband or wife is in the emergency room, whatever. I don't know why they're cutting me off, but for some reason they did. So, Lord, I'm just going to rejoice evermore. I'm going to pray without ceasing, and I'm just going to give thanks, God, because you saved me. Did you just do the will of God?
Yes.
You just did, didn't you? So by knowing His will, it impacts our thinking. We let it get into our heart, and it'll manifest itself in our life. It will bring forth fruit. You don't have to struggle to bring forth fruit any more than your peach tree has to struggle to produce peaches. The Word of God does the work in us when we let it live in us. Now, like I say, we've just barely touched this. But understanding this about the will of God, it will radically revolutionize our thinking and how we approach being His ambassadors and being laborers together with Him. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today. And we ask that as we embark upon this wonderful study in Your Word about not just what Paul prayed for these Colossians and by extension for us here, that we too would allow ourselves to take a deep dive into knowing Your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and thereby to let it affect our heart, because it will thereby affect our walk. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.